Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation and inspiration and education, and it's always done with no manipulation. That means there are no hidden agendas here. No one's trying to coerce you to do anything. We're not trying to get you to join up, fess up, give up. We're just trying to hopefully have you listen up. Listen up to some accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information taken from the Word of God, the Bible. Yes, it's a show about the Bible, but maybe not the kind of show you're used to hearing, because there's not going to be any ranting or raving here. There's not going to be any yelling. Just clear, lucid information that will give you the opportunity to verify and identify God's plan for your life if you'd like to do that. And once you've been able to do it, you can orient and adjust to the plan. It's your life. It's your freedom. No one trying to make you do anything, and no one can make you do anything. You have the choice. If you ever wondered about God's plan for your life, you're at the right place, and I pray that you'll be able to listen today, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. I don't know where you may be listening to The Flatline, but it is called this show. The name of the show is Flot, F-L-O-T. Sometimes people say, well, that's kind of a weird name, Flot. Well, it stands for Forward Line of Troops. The Forward Line of Troops is a military acronym. What I'm trying to present to you is a system whereby you can learn the promises and the principles and the power provided by the Word of God. And if you learn this system, it's called a protocol plan of God. That's what it's called, the protocol plan of God. And all that really means is that when you're dealing with God, a right thing has to be done in a right way, or it's going to be wrong. Simply put, a right thing done in the wrong way is wrong. So we have to do a right thing in the right way, especially if we're dealing with omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. To put it in simple street slang, we can't hot dog our way around with God. There are rules, there are regulations, there are expectations that God holds forth. And when we're dealing with God, then we have to do it His way, not our way. And so when I'm able to teach you some information dealing with the protocol plan of God, if you learn that information and store it in your soul, it acts as a protective barrier called a flot line. And it will keep the outside pressure of adversity from ever becoming the inside pressure of stress. Because we often tell you on the show, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what outside circumstances do to you. And stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. Because you open the gate, you open the door, and you worry, you become afraid, you get stressed out, you become bitter, you become antagonistic. You see, this is not the way to live. This is not the Christian life. And so many people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have not learned that we don't have to live this way. There's a better way to live. You know, it's called the life beyond dreams. And the Bible says that God has a life beyond our wildest imagination. The eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, the heart has not felt. The phenomenal things God has for us. And that's not just in eternity, that's in time also. And so when we put on the full armor of God, as the Bible talks about it in Ephesians 6, when we dress ourselves up for battle, and when we acquire the mind of Christ, as the Bible talks about in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So when we begin to think with the mind of Christ, that's called divine viewpoint. Once we begin to think divine viewpoint, then we begin to see things as Christ would see them, and we begin to use Christian problem-solving principles, Christian problem-solving devices. These are all in the flot line. They're all there. For example, the first problem-solving device that you and I need is, how do I solve the problem of my sin? I know that now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to sin. I'm going to make a mistake. And on occasion, I'll be honest with you, there are people that I run into sometime that say, Well, since I've been a Christian, I've never sinned, brother. And when they say that, I just start backing up because they're going to sin real soon when I tell them they're out of their mind. We all sin every day. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we will confess our sin, and that's the problem-solving device right there, 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, what sin does is it breaks fellowship with God and puts us into a state called carnality. And you cannot fulfill the protocol plan of God being a carnal person. And so if you have known sin in your life, like you know you've lied to your wife, or you lied to your parents, or you lied to your boss, and that's a sin because the Bible tells you that lying is a sin, and then you go to church on Sunday morning having told this lie, and you haven't dealt with the sin yet, you haven't confessed that sin, you haven't named that sin to God, then you are in the right place, but you're in the wrong way. Because you're sitting there carnal, out of fellowship with God, letting your genetically formed old sin nature control your life, and you're acting spiritual, you're acting like you're some great Christian, but on the inside you know, and God knows it too, that you're lying. There's sin in your life. And so until you use problem-solving device number one, the rebound technique, until you go to God and admit that sin, then he cannot cleanse you from it, and you will sit in church with the Holy Spirit grieved and the Holy Spirit quenched, and he won't be able to help you assimilate divine viewpoint from the message. Now you say, I hear people say, I can't keep up with every sin that I do, and that's true. No one can keep up with every sin that they do, especially when you're chained sinning repeatedly. But remember this, the verse says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the ones you don't remember. See, the Bible is full of wonderful information like this. This is just one of the 10 problem-solving devices. And just by chance, this is the first show you've ever heard. Let me tell you, I have a book that I've been able to put together called Christian Problem Solving. And it's free. All you have to do is write and ask for it. You can come to the internet to www.bigrick.org, bigrick.org, and you can email us from there, or you can write us a letter to P.O. Box 100. That's Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell. Cropwell. C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L. Cropwell, Alabama. And the zip code in Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. 35054. But I'm not asking you to send money. I don't need your money. I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you if you want the book, then let us know and we'll send it to you right away free of charge, Christian Problem Solving. And it will detail all 10 of those problem-solving devices that we teach on this radio show frequently. But today we're going to cover a little different subject. Today we're going to delve a little deeper into something. And it's called, something that I want to get across, is called God consciousness. God consciousness. I remember when I became God conscious. I was about 11 years old, and my mother had sent me away for the summer. I was a handful, that's for sure, not having a father, being raised in a federal housing project. And she was searching for some place, a Christian place, that would help her wayward son. And she sent me to the most forsaken piece of land that I'd ever heard of in my life. It was in the middle of nowhere, and it was called French Camp Academy in French Camp, Mississippi. Now, if you're listening to this show in the state of Mississippi, you probably know what a wonderful place French Camp is. But at 11 years old, from the big city of Birmingham, Alabama, I can assure you it was the most remote area that I had ever ventured into. And at French Camp, I remember they had a week called Chautauqua Week. They had a speaker. And I remember hearing about God. And I remember coming to God consciousness. I knew at that time that God was real, that God had something for me, but I did not understand the gospel. I did not become a Christian. I just became aware of God. I was given a Bible. People talked to me about God. They planted the seeds in me about God. But it was not until I was 22 years old when I went to an evangelistic meeting that someone gave me the gospel, and I was able to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, there are two stages in my life there. The first one was God consciousness at 11 years old, and the other was gospel hearing at 22 years old. So at God consciousness, here's the wonderful thing that I want to answer for you. Maybe you have wondered, what about people in Africa? What about people in South America? What about people that have never had a chance to hear the gospel? Could they be saved? Would God abandon these people and not save them if a missionary doesn't go to them? I hear this question asked quite often. What about the heathen? What about those that have never heard? What I want to try to do today is answer that question for you. You see, at a moment that the person reaches God consciousness, it doesn't make any difference if he's in Africa or America. The moment he reaches God consciousness, the unfailing love of God makes a contact with that person. The unfailing love of God makes contact with that person. And that person is able to recognize the existence of God. He's able to know that God does exist, that he's there. Anyone can know that. Anyone can see that. The Bible says in Romans that even since the beginning of the world has known that God existed. Romans 1, 19 through 20. They can see him in the stars. They can see him in the trees. They can see him. They understand he's there. And when you come to God consciousness, whoever it is, the individual is capable of recognizing the existence of a supreme being. Once you come to God consciousness, the question is going to be, do you want to know him or not? That's the question. Because if you want to know him, then he will give you the gospel. God will make sure that that person at God consciousness gets the gospel. But if that person does not want to know him, then even if the gospel was given, they wouldn't believe it because they settled on another God. So keep this in mind. Whenever a person comes to God consciousness, responsibility for their spiritual life begins, whatever age it is. Sometimes we call that the age of accountability, but I'm preferring to call it God consciousness. So if a person comes to God consciousness at the age of 11 or 12 or 8 or 9, whatever it is, for me it was 11 years old, that's when that person is responsible before God to make a decision. Does he desire further knowledge of God or does he not? Because he's responsible for his own decisions. And I wanted to know more about God, but I didn't get everything else I needed to know until 11 years later. Why did God wait 11 years? I don't know. I was probably too dumb to figure it out. I guess that's the only thing I can imagine. But I can tell you this, he faithfully kept me alive. He lovingly kept me out of jail and out of prison, and because I did dumb things like every kid does. But yet at 22, our great God lovingly gave me the information I needed to have a relationship with him. And this is the wonderful thing. If anyone, anywhere in the world, once they come to the age of God consciousness, if they desire further knowledge of God, he will get that knowledge to them. God always does this. He always does this. I don't care where they are, he will make sure that they get it. If they have, see, I want to use the word volition with you. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. Volition. Negative volition, I don't want to know God. Positive volition, I would like to know God. So at 11 years old, I had positive volition. I wanted to know God. And God was faithful 11 years later to open the bridge so I could understand. Listen to Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. If anyone has positive volition, when they reach God consciousness, then this response called for God to take action. And God the Holy Spirit will reveal the gospel. And the information will be given by which that person may be saved. Because every member of the human race, every member of the human race has equal privilege and equal opportunity to reap the results of God's wonderful, unfailing love. And every individual is responsible for our own decisions. No one has an excuse. So there's no geographical problem, no linguistic problem. There's no other factor that prevents the love and the grace of God from providing the gospel to anyone who has positive volition. I remember a story many years ago about a missionary who flew into a river and evangelized a tribe that was living on the river. The story was told, and I believe it's a true fact of history, that this tribe had met upon some white hunters many years earlier and had asked the white men about their gods. And the white men had told them that someday someone would come up the river and tell them about their gods. And so this whole tribe packed up and moved to the river to wait and learn about the white man's god. The missionary was amazed. He was stunned that God had brought an entire tribe of natives down to the river's edge, where when he flew in and landed his float plane, he had a mission field ripe for plucking, ripe, people ripe and ready to believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's how God works. And so you can take comfort in knowing that no one anywhere would ever slip off into eternity, into the pits of hell, without having had an opportunity to come to the point of God consciousness or to the point of gospel hearing. If they come to the point of God consciousness and their positive volition, then they will be given the gospel. If they come to the point of God consciousness and their negative volition, then they may not be given the gospel because they would die. They would come to gospel hearing and still not believe it. So positive volition at God consciousness is where it starts. So if you have positive volition at God consciousness, and then when the gospel comes rolling around, you get positive volition again, now you've got a person who is saved. He was aware of God, and when God gave him the gospel, he believed in God. He believed in Jesus Christ and accepted him. But if you have a person who's negative, once he becomes aware that there's a God and he says, oh, that tree is God. Oh, the rock is God. Oh, the sun is God. Oh, the river is God. And if he worships that as God, that's negative volition to God consciousness. He doesn't want to know God. He's already worshiping a tree or a rock or a star or an animal as God. That's negative volition at God consciousness. And even if you gave him the gospel, he won't believe it because in his mind he already has a God. And so the first thing you're trying to do is convince him that his God's not real and your God's better than his God. See, that doesn't work. That's why missionaries look for positive volition at God consciousness. So, there's another question we have to answer with this, and I think we can answer this question clearly. When God provides salvation through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then he declared that no person would ever be denied the opportunity to possess eternal life. Anywhere, anytime, anyway, it doesn't make any difference. All people have the opportunity to have eternal life. And this emphasizes the importance of missionaries that carry the gospel throughout the whole world. Remember Matthew 28:19, go to the whole world. Remember that? Listen to this verse, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, now that's God consciousness, bringing salvation to all men. That's gospel hearing. And I repeat, all men. It doesn't make any difference where you are or what you're doing. If you have God consciousness, if you're in Russia, if you're in China, if you're in Korea, if you have God consciousness and you become positive at God consciousness, you will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somehow God will make sure that you hear it and he will keep you alive until you hear it. And then you will respond yes or no to the gospel. Either you will believe that Jesus Christ was your substitute and died for you, or you will not believe it. But that's another decision you have to make. You see, so we have two decisions, at God consciousness and at gospel hearing. Now this leads us to a third question. Well, what about children that die young? Young children, those that don't have the mental capacity to understand the good news of Jesus Christ. Does God hold them accountable for their decisions, even though they lack the mental ability to understand God consciousness? I mean, wouldn't that be unfair? The answer is that God is absolutely just, and God is totally incapable of being unfair. There's no way that God can be unfair. So don't listen to that lie that Satan will tell you that God is unfair. See, Satan always tells you this lie because he believes it himself. He believes that God is unfair in sentencing him to the lake of fire. And that's one of the first things that Satan would get you to believe, that God is making a mistake, that God is unfair, that he's not choosing fairly here. But since every member of the human race is condemned at birth, all of us, remember what the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world and death by sin, and now death has passed on all, for the wages of sin is death. Since that's happened, and since Christ died as a substitute for all members of the human race, then God is absolutely free to secure in heaven the eternal future of those who never, ever, ever even reach God consciousness. So if a child is non-compos mentis, they don't have the ability to understand it, they don't have the mindset to comprehend it, they go straight to heaven when they die. Compliments of the grace of God. David mentioned this in 2 Samuel 12:15 and also in 2 Samuel 12:23 when he talked about his child that he fathered with Bathsheba that died. And he said he would see him in heaven later. That's exactly true. So any person who doesn't have the ability to comprehend the gospel message goes to heaven immediately when they leave this body. Any member of the human race, anyone who dies before they reach accountability, goes to heaven immediately, and their name always remains in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the unfailing love of God. It is the justice of God, and he stays in contact with the unbeliever even till his dying breath. And if the unbeliever, who has the ability to understand it, if he chooses to reject the unfailing love of God, then that's his own decision, because God has no desire, and I repeat, God has no desire to cast anybody into the lake of fire. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, and he's not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance, or to come to the change of mind about Christ. If you've been an unbeliever, when you repent, you become a believer. Repent means to change your mind. Metanoia is the Koine Greek word, change your mind. It doesn't mean to feel sorry. It means to change your mind. So you've been an unbeliever, and now you're a believer. What are you believing? You're believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you're believing that he alone paid for your sin. See, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's a gift from God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. And so what are you believing? Jesus Christ. Is he the Son of God or is he not? Yes. Is he the Christ? Yes. Well, what did he do for you? It's who and what. That's the answer. What did he do? He paid for your salvation. He died for you on the cross. He paid for your sin. He took your place. You cannot do it yourself. If you try to add something to it, if you try to add church membership, if you try to add baptism, if you try to add good works like never drinking another beer, never smoking another cigarette, if you add that plus faith, then they cancel out each other. Because it's faith alone in Christ alone, not faith plus giving up cigarettes, not faith plus giving up beer. See, That's why Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. See, they called him Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and did I not do that? And Jesus said, I'll tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. What do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says that all of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. And if you tie up your good works with your faith, thinking that you're going to heaven because you believed in Christ and gave up cigarettes, or you believed in Christ and quit drinking, or you believed in Christ and whatever, then the works cancels out the faith. And you're not saved. You're not a Christian. Because it's faith alone in Christ alone that secures our salvation. So take a look into your life. See, this is what religion does. It blinds the minds of people. That's why Satan is the author of all religion. Satan is in religion because he makes sure that people are confused about this. Religion is not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship. It's Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, living in you. You have a relationship with him. And that only comes through faith alone in Christ alone. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them God gave the right to become his children, even to them that just believe in his name. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the Bible says God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is the faithfulness of God. He is totally faithful. And it doesn't make any difference who you are or where you are. You have an opportunity to be saved. That opportunity begins with God consciousness. And if you have children of your own or grandchildren of your own, the greatest gift you could give to them is to teach them there's a God. To teach them that God exists so that when they grow up to where they can comprehend it, they will want to know God. And once they desire to know God, then the burden is on God to make sure that they receive the gospel. And then once they hear the gospel, they can make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ or to reject Jesus Christ. It's up to them. But I guarantee you, if you'll plant the seed of God consciousness, if you'll teach them that God exists, that God is real, then they will want to know him and they will get the gospel. And I don't care, again, where you are, anywhere in the world, this works. Paul went into a town in the New Testament and they had all kind of idols around. And they said, we've got one idol to the unknown God. We know there's another God, but we don't know his name. And Paul said, well, guess what? I'm here to tell you who he is. They knew there was another God. They knew there was a God they weren't aware of. They knew he was out there. They just didn't know his name. And Paul told them it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the anointed Son of God. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.